Praise the Lord. God is good. Good worship. Good songs. Thank you, Vicky. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 9, so if you want to turn there. I was going to skip over this chapter, and the Lord said no. And you'll see why. In fact, I called up Owen Carey, and I said, Owen, I'm having a problem. I said, go to Colossians, or I could do this. And he says, oh, no, go back to chapter 9. So that's where we're going. It's really good to have brothers and sisters that can encourage us, isn't it? Yeah. It's awesome. Now, this chapter, like many things that Jesus does in his life while he was here on earth, changes the course of human history, changes the course of human civilization, what we know about civilization. This whole thing is about not just about Jesus doing a miracle, healing a blind man, but it's much more than that. It's the understanding of what sin is. It's about the understanding of what mercy is. And it's he's going to bring to us in this chapter. John, all the other Gospels, this is not mentioned. But John wants to go into the depths of this particular miracle to show us something about sin and judgment that are misunderstood and have been totally wrong from the beginning of time. And it's what most of society was built on was a false premise of what sin and grace really is. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, I'm going to read it for you. Jesus had just been tempted in the wilderness. He comes out and he goes into the place where he usually reads the scripture. So people there knew him. And he says, he quotes from Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So this is a time of the Lord being anointed. Number one, to preach the gospel to the poor. Aren't you glad the good news isn't just to the rich or to the middle class? It's to everybody. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, just drink that one in. If you haven't been brokenhearted in your life, you're one of the very few. Didn't go through teenagers, being a teenager. Heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And that is those who are captive in thought, captive in many different ways, but liberty, freedom, and recovery of sight to the blind. And this chapter that we're going to go over talks about more than just being blind in sight, but being blind in our heart. To set liberty to those who are oppressed. So he set liberty to the captives, but it's more liberty is not just for those who are imprisoned. He said for liberty for those who are oppressed. And oppression can take many forms. It can take form from the person you're with, your friends, those you know, your boss, the society that you live in. The oppression can come from anywhere. It can even come that you bring it on yourself. He was set liberty to those who are oppressed. I'm glad he didn't leave that out. And lastly, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is misunderstood and not known what he's talking about. But that's a direct reference to a song we were singing before. This is the year of Jubilee. A time of Jubilee in the Jewish text and the understanding the acceptable year was a time when all debts were forgiven. All. Not just a few. All debts were forgiven. He didn't owe any money. Wouldn't that be good? That would be the answer to all the problems that we have with money. But interestingly, I'm sure the Jewish debt collectors in those days made sure most of their debts were paid up by then. Right? So that's kind of an interesting thing that the Lord brings to us. Is this is a time of great rejoicing, because that was a year of great rejoicing and of liberty and freedom. Everybody could start all over again. It was almost like when I went to college, you know, after the last semester in the fall, it was like, oh, I just didn't do as well as I wanted to. But then January comes and we start a new semester. It's all starting all over again. And I'm going to have a clean slate. Every course that I sign up for, I start with an A. It only lasts for a couple of weeks until the first quiz. But that's kind of like what the year of Jubilee was. It's like, wow, I'm free. I don't have to make excuses. I am who I am. I'll just do the best I can. All right, so Jesus, who is that person, really does such wonderful things. But the thing that he's going to zero in on, and John wants us to understand in this chapter, is what it means to be receiving sight as a blind person. And he brings it into a natural realm, and he wants to go right into the spiritual realm in this chapter. He also wants us to see the difference between what the world says about sin, what he says about sin, and what the world says about judgment, and what he says about judgment, specifically sickness, and being born blind. And the response of the world is interesting in this chapter. The response of the world is what it is even today. It's one of condemnation. They excommunicate this guy. And then he brings us into the understanding of what it really means to be have your sight. So number one, it's not about blame. I keep saying that at home. It's all about blame. Because when you read the listen to the news, it's all about blame. It's him. It's her. You know? Come on. It's all about blame. It's that country. It's that way of system. It's how you did this. It's all about blame. Well, Jesus says no. No. It's not about blame. Because you who are in this room, you've come to the Lord Jesus. You've been born again. That's not good. You're free from blame. Even when you do something wrong, you don't have to, you ask for forgiveness and he forgives you. You don't have to hide. You know, I'm going through something with my grandson. And, you know, I disciplined him and I didn't want him, but I had to. And he goes and hides. And I said, sorry, no, wrong. You don't have to hide from me. Just like you don't have to hide from God. You do something wrong, you confess your sin, and you're free. You're not, God is not the oppressor. The enemy is the oppressor. Don't oppress yourself. Come out from the oppression. Be free. Break these chains that bind us. Someone once told me, he said, well, we don't have these chains anymore. Well, you know, that's true, but we put them back on. All right, so it starts, the scripture starts this way. It says, now as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, I'm sure he understood exactly what was going on here because this guy's been there every day. And Jesus had been there before. And his disciples asked him, saying, now it wasn't the Pharisees that asked, but it was his disciples that asked him. He said, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind? Because up until this point, when Jesus healed someone, he says, now go and sin no more. There was a total understanding and doctrinal understanding that every time you were sick and you needed healing, whether you were sick mentally, physically, or any other way, it was because of something you did. And this is a little bit different. So his disciples asked this question. Why would they even ask the question? Because it was a part of the culture. It was a part of who the Jewish people were. If there was a problem, it's because you did something wrong. If they went back and looked at Job, they would know that's not necessarily true. Job was the first book written in the Bible. Where were their teachers? They should have been teaching them that one. And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him, as he does reveal his work in us. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is here in you to bring healing upon the earth. And when people come up for prayer, there's sometimes that they've done something wrong, and there's reasons why their sickness and whatever, but many times that's not true. Many times it is just that God wants to heal them and wants to encourage them, that he is for them, not against them. His plan for you is for good, not evil. He doesn't have an intent of evil for you. Like, come on, I need a bigger amen than that. Amen. All right. Thank you, Teresa. All right. Number one, it's not about blame. So that's, he confronts it right away. It's not about blame. It's interesting here, too. It's almost a continuation of the idea that Jesus, when he said to the Pharisees, what man among you would not leave the 99 and look for the lost sheep? And the culture of that society was everybody would leave, everybody would stay with the 99, forget the one. Well, how could he even ask that question? But he was not just asking a question, he was prophesying to them that that is not the norm anymore. There was going to be a shift, a change in the culture. Here again, he's saying there's going to be a shift, a changing of the culture. Before, when you were faced with sickness and disease and or whatever calamity, it was because somebody did something wrong. Now it's not. And when Jesus comes, it's going to be different how he brings healing, how he brings restoration, how he proclaims the favorable year of the Lord. It's going to be different. And next he says, it's not about technique. You know, well, how he says it by doing this. If somebody did this in this church, there are a lot of people that have a problem. If somebody did this in any church, they'd say, I'm not going there again. This is what he did. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, he made clay with the saliva, and anointed the man's eyes, blind man, with clay, the spit and dirt from the ground. All right, the nurses among you, is that cool? I don't think so. For those who like to be groomed and, you know, your hair combed, does that really appeal to you in any way, shape, or form? It was like the stupidest thing you could possibly imagine Jesus doing. Before, he would lay hands on someone. You could understand that. But it was like, why would he do that? Because it's not about technique. It's not about methods. It's about who you go to. Is that right? He's spat on the ground, makes this spit mud thing, and puts it in the guy's eyes. He says, and here's, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed, and he came back seeing. So he just was obedient to what Jesus wanted him to do. Now, if you were there, and you've been blind from birth, and some new faith healer did this to you, I'm not sure I would follow through with it. I would say, I don't know, he spit and stuff, but that's it. I'm not going to get washed in any pool anywhere. I go take a bath, shower. He was obedient. Now, John wants us to understand something about this man. He wasn't just any man. He was a man that typifies many of the things that we go through. And God brings us to a place and a point in our life where there's no other solution to our problem. He didn't even ask for a solution. Jesus was passing by. Jesus wanted to heal him. It doesn't say the blind man wanted to be healed. And when you're blind from birth, let me tell you, you learn some things about people. Because we learn things about how people stand, how they walk, what their countenance is visually. He had none of that going for him. All he could do was listen and try to understand what they're saying. And he understood what people were saying very well, as you'll see in the scripture. Well, the next verse says, Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is this not he who sat and begged? So that's how he made his living, by begging. Some said, This is he, and others said, it's like him. Because once somebody sees, his whole countenance changes, right? Someone who doesn't see would like, what? If somebody sees, he would like zero in on the voice. And he said, I am he. Hello, this is me. Therefore they said to him, How are your eyes open? And he answered, The man who called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go into the pool and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, Where is he? And he said, I don't know. He lost track of the Lord. Isn't that what Brad was trying to encourage us? This isn't just one-time deal. We need to go to the Lord every day, every time. Not lose track of where he is. So busy in our own life, and going through our own trials so we lose track of what God is doing in it. Number three, so there's no special technique. Number three, there's no special day. Aren't you glad we don't have to wait for a day like Sunday to worship the Lord? I'm glad about that. There's times that I can't wait for Sunday. I got to worship the Lord here and now. Because sometimes the circumstances of life and the tragedies around me are just too much. I need to go to the Lord and worship him. Anyway, they brought him in who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. So now he sees perfectly well, and the people have identified this is the guy. So they bring him to the Pharisees. Why would they do that? That was the last people I would want to go to. But they were the people in authority who seemed, they should know. Really? Well, not so much. Now, it was on a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And when the Pharisees also asked him, the man who was blind, again how he received his sight, and he said to him, "He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." 1, 2, 3. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." That would disqualify all of us. Oh, it's got to be. See, religion wants a special technique. You can't, you know, in some churches, you can't be baptized unless you go through the ritual of their liturgy, in which they have to repeat things so many times and go through the entire, you know, whatever prayer supplication they might have. And then you can be baptized. And it can only be when you're an infant. I don't know. I suppose as you're an adult, they can do the same thing. But it's like a ritual that's lost all of its meaning. They say, "Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's raised from the dead, you know, and sent the Holy Spirit, and been born of Mary, and so forth and so on." And it's like, do they even know what they're saying? In the Greek Orthodox Church, they say, "And do you renounce the schemes and of Satan, the enemy?" "Yes, I renounce the schemes of Satan and the enemy." They go through that repetition like 5 or 6 times, maybe even more. And I think to myself, do they even know who Satan is and what Satan does, what his schemes are? Tragically, most not. Because once you make something a religion, it becomes fake. It becomes artificial. It's not real. But you feel somehow justified. Improperly justified, because there is no justification in religion. You can't somehow wash yourself clean of any sin by going to a priest and have him absolve you of your sin. There is only one who can do that, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm really thankful for that. This man is not from God. They didn't even ask about that. Is it, do you think he's from God? No, he's not from God, because he didn't keep the Sabbath. How didn't he keep the Sabbath? He healed you on the Sabbath, you crazy man. You shouldn't have been healed. And others who are standing around, I guess, how can a man who is a sinner, guys, do such things? And there was a division among them. Sounds like politics as usual. Always a division of ideas, good and bad. But they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "Well, he's a prophet." He didn't know what else to say. He didn't know anything. He was without understanding about who Christ was in his life. Do you get that part? Here's a blind man who didn't see, could hear all the conversation about Jesus, but yet he still didn't know Jesus as Savior. I find that kind of interesting, that somehow the Lord had closed his spiritual eyes. Listen to me. He had closed his spiritual eyes, yet he opened his natural ones at this point. So God is, and John is really making the point of this, that there's two different eyes that you can see with, your natural one and your spiritual one. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and he had been blind. They just said, "Well, this can't be true." And he received his sight until they called his parents to him and they said, who had he received his sight? And they asked him, saying, asked his parents, this is your son who you say was born blind. How does he now see? Now, they understood something about the Jewish society that they lived in. And part of the culture that we live in, our families and those that we love around us, are some more, there's something more important about them than what we believe. We don't want to be separated from our family. Who does? We don't want to be separated by our friends, from our friends. Well, his parents didn't either. His parents answered them and said, we know that he is our son and that he was born blind, but by the means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. And then they said, this is so cool. You'd think they were lawyers. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Because they knew if they answered, they would be thrown out of the synagogue too. He is of age. Let him speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, pretext, they already decided, it was already behind closed doors, they made this decision before any questions, before any testimony. They already agreed that anyone who confessed that he was the Christ, that is Jesus, he would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Isn't that sad? Preconceived agenda. It's not unlike men, politics involved, to have preconceived agenda. Don't think they don't. I'm not a conspiracy person, but men make agendas and narratives all the time, men and women. You girls are not exempt. Just saying. So they called the man again who was blind. Let's get him in here again. More testimony time. Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. Preconceived agenda, preconceived narrative. They already know. They're leading him down a path. They say, you know what? In order for you to stay here and be in communication with this fellowship and stand outside and beg or do anything here, you better do what we tell you to do and how we tell you to do it. Because they know this man's a sinner. He answered them and said, now it's interesting. John is going to give you an idea or a glimpse into this man's personality. He wasn't just a blind man, but every day he stood there, he was listening to what was going on. He was not an ignorant person. He knew what was going on, and he had a little attitude. So he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, now this is his attitude. I told you already. Hey, that's already in my testimony already. You want to look back at the transcript? Go for it. You didn't listen. Whoa. Would you tell somebody in authority over here? You listen, he had an attitude, and he was willing to express it. His parents weren't. But he had a real problem, I think, with authority. Why do you think he had a problem with authority? Because those who were in authority didn't really help him at all when he was blind. They left him to be a beggar. So he had a problem. I told you already, you didn't listen. Why, do you want to hear it again? And here he's really goading them. He says, do you want to become his disciples? Sarcastic. He wasn't just with an attitude. Oh, man. I feel like I'm reliving some trials in Washington, D.C. when I'm reading this. Then they reviled him even more and said, you are his disciples. How terrible thing, you're a disciple of Jesus. But we are Moses' disciples. you know, you are left and I am of the right. I am the right and you're the left. We know that God has spoken to Moses. We know this. But as for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. That is actually not true. They knew who he was and where he was from. So, discipleship, this is number four, about understanding the grace of God. Discipleship is the beginning of the understanding of his grace. See, he didn't even know Jesus, really, but he wanted to be his disciple. He didn't really know Jesus, but he was asking them sarcastically, do you want to be his disciple? Because being a disciple of someone was going to be under their teaching, under their grace, their understanding of what's going on in this world. And they could direct you if you were a disciple. Beginning of the grace we have in our life is when we accept Jesus Christ into our life, that we accept that he has died for our sin, and we become his disciples. And he even says to us, he says, go and make disciples in all the earth. Because the grace of God is there for his disciples. And this guy's sarcasm and personality comes out even more. The man answered and said to him, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know from where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not heal sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will. Whoa, where do you get doctrine like this? Where it wasn't from them. It wasn't from the Jewish community. He started to understand something of God. Already the Holy Spirit's working within him about grace and mercy. He says, we know that from you guys that sinners are sinners, you know, and there's just no hope for them. That's what he said. God does not hear sinners. You need to be forgiven. You need to have a blood sacrifice. He hears him since the world began. It is unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything. So he has not the doctrine of the Jewish faith here or the Torah, but he has what I would call street doctrine. Not all that bad. It was different from what he had been taught, for sure. If he was a Jewish believer and part of the kibbutz or whatever he was going to in the temple, they would have taught him better than that. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are now teaching us, and they cast him out. So by saying what he said, they said, that's it. We know you're a sinner now. We know you were a sinner right from birth. It doesn't matter. Interesting they would say that. You were born in sin. I don't think they even knew what they were saying to say that. But because he confronted them for not knowing Jesus, not even trying to know Jesus, they threw him out. That would be the worst possible thing you could do to anyone. They say one of the most extreme forms of torture is to put somebody in solitary confinement. I know when my mom sent me to my room without dinner, closed the door, that was the worst torture she could have done to me. And it was only for a few minutes. Number five, our grace is given to us and it's unmerited. It is not because we did anything right or wrong. And this is one of the most interesting verses in the Bible, because this is where Jesus starts looking for the lost sheep. This is where he doesn't wait for you to knock at the door and he's waiting for you to open a door. This is where he goes out and captures you because of your misunderstanding, your street doctrine. He needs to correct it. You want to be his disciples? Well, he's going to start instructing you. He's going to come to you himself. When Jesus heard that they had cast him out, What a tragedy must have been when Jesus heard that. That's just not acceptable to him. He could have walked on, let's ignore the whole thing. I'll just do more miracles. I'm going to the cross anyway. It doesn't matter. But Jesus, with compassion, reached out to this man. So this isn't acceptable. Disciples, stop. Whatever we're doing, we're going to find this man. And when he'd found him, he said to him, first question, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus always referred to himself, or mostly, as the Son of Man. But here he says, do you believe in the Son of God? John made sure that that was correct. And he answered Jesus and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? It's almost like that movie, You Got Mail. Remember she said to her, the guy that she thought was in love with her, she says, I was hoping it was you. Well, I kind of think that that was the case here. He was hoping that it was him. And Jesus said to him, right out, straight out. No, he doesn't argue doctrine. He doesn't go around the bush and says, I'm going to return in 3 days, blah, blah, blah. And you have to figure it out. With this man, he didn't even have to open the door. He comes in the room and he says, this, you have both seen him and you're talking to him now. Amen. Has he ever done that to you? Has Jesus ever done that to you? Because he hasn't, he will. He'll come into your room and you're going to be in sorrow and remorse and this no hope. And he's going to come to you and say, hello, there's a hope that you cannot take away from your life. You can try to smother it, and you can try to bury it, but there's hope that will never die. And it's in you, planted in you, and it cannot die, says the Lord. No matter what disease, no matter what affliction, no matter what oppression comes upon you, no matter what lack of grace can come upon you, no matter what you bring upon yourself, here I am. Talk to me. Listen to me. You are my disciple. I will instruct you this day. There is always hope. When there is no hope, there is hope. Where there is no hope, there you will find it, the scripture says. Oh, that's because you can't smother the light. The light of Christ is not like a candle you can put out and there's just smoke left. That light just rekindles, flames up again, burns brighter than before. Now, Jesus wanted this man to be his disciple, not just a believer, but his disciple. And this is what happens when you become his disciple. When you understand finally that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, he's never going to leave you or forsake you, that he is living inside of you. He said, Lord, I believe. It's not that word belief is also encompassed is I believe and understand, because you can't believe without understanding. You don't blindly believe, but you believe because he told you. Because he himself you have seen. Because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. And the outcome of that is in that verse. Is Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And praise him. Which is songs with religion. But he worshipped him. That's something of the heart that comes forth. And as we come to Christ, there is a sense of worship that cannot die. And when we sing these songs of praise, the worship that was within us is awakened. And the praise of the Lord he inhabits because he knows that worship. He's put it in you. That hole that you had in your heart before you were saved is now full and continued to be full as he fills you with the Spirit every day. You can't help yourself. You're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he causes you to be in love with your brothers and sisters. And he causes you to be in love with those who need him that are in the world. And Jesus said, for judgment, now he's starting to talk about sin and judgment. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may be made blind. Judgment of sin. Why is this man's, his disciples asked a question. Why is this man, or who is the sin? Because he was born blind. Was his parents or him? It's not for judgment that Jesus came into this world, but that those who are blind can see. And those who think they can see can't see at all. How many times that I have looked upon the circumstances and said, Lord, I know I can see with my eyes, but I need the eyes of the Spirit. I need to see what you see here in the hearts of men. You know, at times he will say, yeah, this is a time when they have a preconceived agenda and you need to confront it. Other times he says, it's time to flee and walk away. Only the Holy Spirit can show you that. Only the Holy Spirit. You do things on your own initiative, you're just asking for trouble. Because then, you know, the best outcome of that is you can say, look what I did. And the enemy will encourage that. He'll say, yeah, look what you did. That was awesome, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, look at me. Well, no. Jesus says, not you. Because as soon as you start seeing with your own eyes, you've lost your vision. Soon if you see with the eyes of your own eyes, you make a religion out of it. You have a song, and it's sung for centuries. It may have had meaning when it first started, but it doesn't have meaning anymore. I don't know how many times I would sing, Lord, have mercy upon us. My Christ, have mercy, over and over and over again. Until when I was a teenager, I didn't even know what I was singing. I didn't know what the meaning of the words were, any of them. Somehow, in some conversation at breakfast in college, well, we had a little clique. Most cliques in colleges go along hand in hand, having coffee together, and I made a statement, you know, I don't believe I've ever sinned. Yikes. Nobody corrected me, by the way. Nobody said, boy, you're in trouble. I wish they had. I wish someone would have been there and maybe later pulled me aside and said, you know, not so much. Much later, there was someone in my life who did that. I believe, and he worshiped. And Jesus said, for this reason, I came into the world. A true sight, this is the last point. True sight is not seeing with your natural eyes, but with the eyes of the Spirit. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Our faith is not based on whether we sin, what the blame is about, the technique of healing or non-healing, the technique of keeping days, the religiosity of religion, and all of those things. Our faith is based on discipleship of the Lord in our life, in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The flow of grace and mercy from the very throne of God comes from within us that he has poured out from the heavenlies. And there cannot be a day that we don't look to the heavens for our salvation. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, like Brad was encouraging us today. Understanding, Jesus wants us to understand, not just blindly follow this faith that he has given to us and his instruction, but he wants us to understand it so that belief becomes something that's so part of our fabric of understanding and our DNA that we cannot help but worship him. If we were in prison for 100 years, we could not stop worshiping him. If the enemy separated us from our friends and loved ones, we couldn't stop our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul could not do when he was in prison. Let's end with how we started, Luke 4:18. And Jesus really spoke to us this morning about these very things through the songs that we were singing, through the exhortation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We need the Lord so much because of this. Because he has anointed me, the Lord Jesus Christ, then, now, and forever, to preach the gospel to the poor. And now, not only through Jesus, but Jesus in us. The gospel to the poor is not just for us, but for those we know. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If you don't do anything next week, find a broken heart. It's not hard to find them. Find a broken heart and speak healing to that. Even speak tongues in tongues if you have to as you're walking away. But bring healing to the broken heart. Many times I feel and understand a broken heart, and I'm not able to speak a word, but I'm going to pray for them. To proclaim captivity, liberty to the captives. That's freedom. And there's so much. Every time I read a headline about what's going on in different countries, I pray and that is true. That those Christians that are in those countries, and there are many, can bring the truth to those people. And most of all, here in this text of Scripture, bring sight to the blind. Not just those who are blind physically, but more importantly, those who are blind spiritually. And that includes many who are in the church. Many. There was a song somebody wrote just recently this week about how we should hate Trump or something. It was a evangelical minister. And I thought, you know, he's not seeing with spiritual eyes. I don't care if Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter. You've got to see with spiritual eyes, not with agenda eyes. Forgive us, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord, for seeing with our own eyes. As a country, forgive us, Lord, for seeing with our own eyes. Political parties, forgive us for seeing with our own eyes. For the political stances we take personally, forgive us for seeing with our own eyes. Bring us in to seeing with your eyes, Lord God, that we would pray for those who are so totally broken. And I try to understand why they're brokenhearted as they are. Maybe they have never seen true justice in their life. Never. And they're hoping that there is some justice. Well, there is justice, Lord God. You set liberty to those who are oppressed. For this, since you came, since you died on a cross, since you were raised at the right hand of the Father, and you sent your Holy Spirit down upon us, since the day of Pentecost is the acceptable day, every day, it's acceptable year of the Lord. Today is a day and a year of Jubilee, just as tomorrow will be and forever, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has rescued us from being blind. As this man was blind and not understanding anything but street doctrine. Oh, but now he knows so much more. And when I get to heaven, there are certain people I'm going to look up. My number one on my list, actually, is Isaiah's mom. All right, I want to meet her. You guys might want to meet somebody else. But next one, I want to meet this guy. He's number two. I want to find out what was going on with him. All the things he went through after this miracle. How did it change? How was the discipleship? Was he part of the Church of Jerusalem or was he sent away? I don't know. Our lives somehow are hidden from history, too. And not one of us I can find on Wikipedia. Right? No, not one. It doesn't really matter. Our lives and our names are written somewhere in the book of life. And that's the big Wikipedia in the world, in eternity. Long after the idea of the internet has faded and forgotten, the book of life will be remembered. Maybe I should say that. A lot of reasons that a lot of teenagers aren't here is because they don't believe that. You know, all they see is their cell phone and their smartphone and their computers and what the next video game is going to bring them, and they don't want to go to a heaven without it. That's a sad testimony of of what Jesus is supposed to mean in their life. And if anything I teach my grandchildren, I'm going to teach them that there is no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for his compassion. You cannot find that on the net. You can't find it in any video game or 3D movie. It's not going to happen. So, Father, we ask you, Lord God, to go before us as a community of believers, that you would fill us again with excitement that we should have by knowing you, just as he was excited, this blind man, not just receiving his physical sight, but he received a spiritual sight too, both of them, because he needed both. And Lord, I pray that you would still be the Lord and are the Lord who rescues us even when we have the door nail closed, even when it's hopeless because of the squalor that we have invested in and swim in and put all around us. Lord, you're about cleaning the way before us, about clearing a path. You promised to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And your promises are true, Lord God. So no matter how dark it is, there is a way out for those people and for those we pray for and for ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the guts, the spiritual guts, to stand up and say, we will not ever stop worshiping you, Lord Jesus. It cannot happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.